Psalm 22 is a very important psalm. David is writing this psalm, and you see that if you have your Bibles open in the kind of the italics slides, it'll say, for the director of music, to the tune of the Doe of the Morning, which is the song title, a psalm of David, meaning David wrote this psalm. And he deals with some very important questions that we ourselves ask and we wrestle with. And in fact, even as parents, sometimes we experience this, where we try to tell our kids something, and maybe physically they'll put their fingers in their ears and go, la, 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 can't hear you, can't hear you. Or maybe more figuratively, as we were talking about in the study of Revelation, that's always what we use, is it figuratively or literally? But you can use both, where more figuratively, maybe they don't have any fingers in their ears, but you wonder sometimes, are my kids listening to me? Do they understand the words coming out of my mouth, or am I speaking a foreign language? And sometimes, that's our experience with God. When we ask God some of these questions, God, as we go through hard times, as we go through difficult times, God, where in the world are you? God, do you even care what I'm going through? Are you even listening to me when I pour out my heart to you? And really, that's how David starts off in Psalm 22. But Psalm 22 is also another a unique psalm because it is part of what we call the Messianic Psalms. And there's this group of psalms out of 150 psalms. There are 25 psalms that the Jewish people, and this wasn't believers in Jesus Christ reading into the text, this was the Jewish people as they read these psalms, as they understood these psalms, and the meaning behind these psalms, they understood that this group of psalms pointed to the coming promised Messiah. And if you want a list of all 25 psalms, there they are. Psalm 2, Psalm 8, Psalm 16, Psalm 18, Psalm 22, Psalm 27, and it goes on all throughout the Psalms, where these Psalms, this list is pointing to the Messiah. What's going to happen to this promised Messiah? And that's what they're hoping for. That's what they're praying for. That this mighty king, mighty conqueror would come and rescue them. But so many times in Jesus' time, and this is what some of the misunderstanding was in Jesus' time, they were waiting for this mighty king to come, and that's what they were welcoming him on that Palm Sunday, that here is our king. He's going to come into Jerusalem. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire and allow us to be a free nation again, not realizing that this pointed to a suffering Messiah who would come and suffer, who would free them from something so much more than the Roman Empire, would free them from their sin. And sometimes you look at Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, and you look at Psalm 22, and as we go through, we're not going to go through every single verse, all 30 verses or so, but we'll kind of highlight some of the, so you understand the whole understanding. But Psalm 22, and so many times, is seen as that main messianic psalm because Jesus quoted from Psalm 22 as he died on the cross. And he may have recognized that. Maybe you've never read Psalm 22 ever before. You might have recognized the first phrase of verse 1, of my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's what Jesus says, Matthew 27, verses 45 to 46. From noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cries out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is the Aramaic for, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's other parts to Psalm 22 that point to, and a lot of times the Jewish people saw that Psalm 22 is pointing to that crucifixion of the Messiah, which was, understand Psalm 22 as that crucifixion psalm. Again, how it plays out to Jesus and how if you read through how his garments are cast among them and they cast lots for them. How they cry out Even the Pharisees and the wording of what they the people were standing at the bottom of Jesus' cross, they were crying out using Psalm 22, may have not realized it, but they were using the same language. Again, that pointing to that fact that Jesus is that Messiah. But as David is wrestling with this, and as David is writing this, yes, it's pointing to the Messiah. Yes, it's pointing to Jesus uses it. But the same questions as David is wrestling with is asking as he's dealing with some difficult times. And if you read Psalm 22, we kind of seem like, you know, that the David is facing some very difficult times in his life, that he's facing destruction, that people are coming against him. And he cries out asking this question like so many of us do. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? Why does it feel like I'm all alone? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the cries of my anguish? Every single one of us has probably been there at some point in time in our relationship with God, where something is happening. And we're in our lives, and something, maybe it's a physical problem, or maybe it's just struggles in life, and you're asking that question. It's like, God, where in the world are you? Why aren't you listening? I cry out to you day, and I cry out to you at night. I stay up all hours of the night crying out, pouring my heart at you, and you haven't responded. God, where in the world are you? I can tell you times in my own life, from times when frustrated at a job. When we first moved back to the Pennsylvania and felt like the Lord was leading us to go and move to Providence, Rhode Island, and we had to raise our own support, and we had this plan. It was our plan. It wasn't God's plan, as we found out. But it was our plan was this. We would move back to Pennsylvania and live with my parents for three months. That turned into 6 months, and they kind of, when they said we're moving out, they were like, yes, about time, move out. But we were raising support. And all of a sudden, we got to around the 50% mark, and then we kept praying, Lord, thank you, you're opening this door. Then the next thing we know, the door was shut, and the door was shut hard. And I remember crying out to God and saying, God, we thought we this is our heart's desire to move to Providence, Rhode Island, to tell people about you. Don't you care about the people in Providence, Rhode Island? God, why in the world is this so difficult? And wrestling through that. The health concerns. And I know I've shared this story before with Marguerite having intense pain and a week in and out of the ER, and the doctor saying, well, we just don't know. Maybe it's indigestion. Maybe it's kidney stones. We don't know. Just take some of this medicine and let us know it gets better. And it's watching someone that you love go through and experience this intense pain and then having emergency surgery and then trying to figure out, okay, Marguerite has to recover. I'm in charge of two kids. How in the world are you about? How is this supposed to work out? To have worse recently, where you get that phone call from your parents saying, "Hey, your mom has cancer." To getting the phone call saying, "If you want to see your mom before she enters eternity, you better come now." We've all experienced that in some way. Those questions of wrestling with God: where in the world are you? Are you even listening? Do you even care what I'm going through? You see, there may be times in our lives when we will feel that God has abandoned us, that God has forsaken us, that God has turned his back on us and is not listening to us when we pray. The key word in that whole thing is this. We are going to, sometimes we may feel. And that's from our point of view. We may ask that question. God, where in the world are you? God, I feel like my prayers are just bouncing off the roof, bouncing off the wall, not going into your ear. God, you, in some ways I feel you're like this when I pray. And that's why that's the key word is feel. Because as you read Psalm 22, you realize that's how David feels, but that's not it, what actually is happening. That's not reality. And that's why Psalm 22 is so important, because we have these feelings. And we ask these questions of God, where in the world are you? God, I feel like you're not paying attention to me. I feel like you've shut yourself off from me. Yes, that's how we feel, but that's not based in reality. Recently watched a video on casting crowns and just kind of some of the things about historically what happened. I remember when Casting Crowns first came out, I was at Tacoma. I had friends that went to Mark Hall's youth group, and that's how Casting Crowns started. In fact, Mark Hall is still a youth pastor to this day. And how they started was they wrote songs for the youth group and wrote songs to encourage the youth. And I had the friend of ours at Dakota who brought me the CD and said, hey, I really think that you all, I was a student body president at the time, really think you all should bring Casting Crowns to Dakota and do a concert. And we thought, hey, that's fantastic, until we started talking to Casting Crowns. Then we found out we can't talk to them. We have to talk to their manager, who then said, no, they can't do it for free. And then we were like, okay, that's the end of that discussion. So, but that's one of the things he says in this video is, no, our feelings are good, but we have to allow the truth of God's word to tell us if these feelings are based upon truth. And that's what Psalm 22 does. Because verses 1 and 2, he says, my God, why have you forsaken? Why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. You do not listen to me. By night, but I find no rest. And then he gets to verse 3, and all of a sudden he reminds himself of who God is. We know that by very first word in verse 3. Yet. Or but, you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one that Israel praises. And then he goes on and says, in you our ancestors put their trust. In you. See, he's reminding himself of who God is. He's saying, God, this is how I feel. But in reality, this is who you are. And this is what I tell so many people, that at some point in time, we have to let our brains take over and remind us of God's truth. We can't just base our life all upon our feelings, or we would one day be thrown this way and next day go this way, because that's just how I feel and that's what our culture tells us. Do whatever makes you feel good, which is why people are going back and forth. They have no basis to build their life upon. And that's what David is doing here. He's saying, God, this is how I feel, but in reality, this is who you are. He's reminding of how God had worked in the past and his faithfulness. He says, our ancestors, they put their hope, they put their trust in you. They trusted that you would deliver them. And of course, the question becomes, when did the Israelites historically, well, from the time of David all the way back until the time of the nation of Israel began, when did the Israelites trust in God, and when did he deliver them? And there's plenty of examples we could point to. You go back to the time of Judges, that huge entire cycle of one time they're living for God, next thing they're rejecting God, and God brings them under a another nation or another people, and then they would cry out for God to rescue, and then God would rescue and bring them back. But the number one instant, when you, even to this day, when you talk to Jewish people, the thing that defined the nation of Israel was this: when they were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God. Exodus 12, verse 4, he tells us this. That they were living in Egypt. And the story goes, of course, Joseph is there. He becomes second in command. Israel, or Jacob, brings the whole family, 70 of them, at the end of Genesis. And then all of a sudden, we turn to Exodus. And they're a mighty nation they're living there in Egypt. And the Egyptians are kind of terrified. They're like, what happens if all these Israelites go against our join forces with our enemies? They would defeat us. So instead, let's enslave them. They lived in Egypt for 430 years. In the last part of that generation of the 430 years, probably somewhere maybe about 100 or so years, they were severely persecuted They became slaves to the Egyptians. They did building projects for the Egyptians. You can go to Egypt even nowadays and you can see the pyramids. You can see the giants that many of those building projects, those giant building projects were made during this time. And it is there that they're crying out to God, saying, God, send us a deliverer. God, rescue us, rescue us. And that's exactly what happens. You turn to the very first verses there in Exodus, and you hear this. The Lord says, this is to Moses there at the burning bush, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. And the people in Egypt, they're wondering that, asking that question, God, don't you care? Don't you care what your people are going through? Don't you see that all we are these slaves that were building bricks and turning these things into these giant pyramids? Don't you care about our pain and suffering? And he tells Moses at the burning bush, I have seen and I've heard their cries. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. And I am concerned about their suffering. Then he goes on. So I have come down to rescue them. And Moses is like, yes, finally. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land into a good and great, spacious land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, meaning a prosperous land, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and there's a bunch of other sites that live there. And Moses is there at the burning bush, and he's probably celebrating. He's like, yes, finally, God, you care about your people. You're going to deliver them. And then it gets to this. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached out to me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go. Whoa, time out, God. You want me to go? And that's the rest of the conversation that plays out there. But David reminds himself that the Israelites felt this way of God abandoning them in Egypt. The Israelites felt this way in Egypt, but God heard their cries, and God delivered them. The Israelites cried out to God, especially towards the end of those 430 years, especially towards the end when Moses goes and you had the plagues, and they were scratching their heads, and they were like, we want God to rescue us, but we weren't expecting God to do it in this way. In fact, they're causing us more pain and more suffering, so Moses, get out of here. God heard their cries, and God delivered them. And again, that's why I say that so many times when we feel a certain way, we have to allow the truth of God's word to influence and to be and say, is this right how I'm feeling? We have to let our brains take over and remind us of God's truth. Because our hope as believers in Jesus Christ, just as David says in verses 3, 4, and 5, our hope is in the Lord and in His promises. We're trusting in the Lord and in His promises. We're trusting in who He is. We're trusting that He is that faithful God. We're trusting that He is, as we'll see next week, as Psalm 23 says, that He is that good shepherd that walks with us no matter what life circumstances are. He is that good shepherd that is that provider, that He is that good shepherd that when we face those difficult times, we are able to hang on and we can have comfort. Why? Because He is there with us. We may not feel like He is there with us, but He is there with us. As the writer of Hebrews says, He never leaves us. He never abandons or forsakes us. He never turns His back on us. He hears our cry, and we're trusting in His promises. And the number one promise, especially as believers in Jesus Christ, the number one promise is this, is that because our faith and our trust in Jesus as He is that Savior, our promise that we're hanging on to is that one day we will see our Savior face to face and we will dwell with Him in heaven and in the new earth, heavens and the new earth. Our hope is in the Lord and our hope is in His promises. I'm not sure why, but when I was growing up, these books were big. They're not too big anymore. These little books that says God's promises, and they were and maybe this is why they weren't popular anymore, is because it wasn't. They had a list of scriptures that you could look up. If you were anxious, you could look up and look up anxiety, and then it would just list scriptures. No commentary, it would just list scriptures of reminding, oh yeah, this is what God's word says about anxious thoughts or worrying or any other type of things you're going through. And that is how we need to base our life, because we have to let the truth of God's word influence how we feel. We have to hang on to God's promises. And that's what David, we're not going to go through every single verse in Psalm 22. He continues to go on, and you can see verse 6, 7, and 8, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All those see me, mock me, they hurl insults, shaking their heads. And here is, again, what the people were responding to Jesus when he says he trusts in the Lord. They say, let the Lord save him or let the Lord rescue him. They're hurling insults at David, saying he's trusting in God, then let God save him. And then he goes on about his enemies and how he's being surrounded. But he comes to the end of Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31, particularly verse 24, where he lays out for us two promises that kind of relate to what he is going through. Psalm 22, verse 24, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. The first one we see there in Psalm of God's promise in Psalm 24 is this: God does not despise us. As a parent, as I come home, as the kids wake up in the morning, in the evening, and hopefully as a parent, you experience the same thing that I do. You want to be with your kids. When your kids come and as you walk in, the first thing that greets me at the door usually is our dog going bonkers. But then usually Miles will come. And usually he'll come up and say, Daddy. That's this understanding that God does not despise us. You know, God won't stiff arm and be like, get away from me. I want nothing to do with you. He does not despise. He does not push us away. He understands what we're going through. The second thing, in verse 24, God listens to our cries. He has not hidden his face from him, but had listened to his cry for help. Again, we may feel like our prayers are bouncing off the wall. We may feel like that, again, that God, where in the world are you? I don't feel your presence, God, therefore you must not be here. No, God hears our cries. God watches us and knows everything, and he desires for us to come to him. And as Peter says, to cast our cares and our burdens down at his feet. Why? Because he cares about us. He loves us. He wants us to come to him as that father that wants his own kids to come to him and to tell him and to talk with him and to spend time with him. That's how our Heavenly Father responds to us. You see, God hears our cries when we are going through difficult times. God hears them. And really the problem that happens so many times is not so much that God doesn't hear our cry. God doesn't respond the way we think he should respond. And that's the issue at hand. Instead of saying, God, I'm trusting in you in this. Let your will be done. You see, knowing God's promises allows us to praise him, allows us to praise God regardless of our circumstances. Regardless of what life is going like, regardless if we're, like, as we say, life is really beating us up right now. Regardless of that, we can still praise him. Why? Because of who he is. And that is what David says in verse 24. He says, "For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to him." Why? That first word in verse 24 is for, because. Well, when you look at verses 22 and 23, he explains the nation of Israel praising God. "I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you," David says. "And in spite of how I'm feeling, in spite of these questions, in spite of these enemies that," and he had real enemies coming after him, "in spite of all this, I am going to praise you. I am still going to tell people about you. I'm still going to honor you. I'm still going to praise you." Verse 23, for you who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel." In other words, praise him. Praise him for who he is. Why? Because he has not despised or scorned you. In other words, praise God for who he is. In the midst of the difficulties, praise him for who he is. Because why? He hears your cries. He understands what you're going through. He understands because he loves you as that loving father, and he listens to you. And praise him. Continue to praise him for who he is. Remind yourself of how great and how awesome God is. A little bit different than what modern day praise music teaches. There's two songs that I'm going to show part of the lyrics to. And as I read through, and I'll tell you which one is good and which one is bad here in a few moments. But if you listen to the modern day songs, praise songs, a lot of them talking about how as we praise God in spite of our difficulties, we can manipulate God to do what we want God to do. First song you'll probably recognize because we used to sing it here until we had some of those conversations with the praise team. "But I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder you're going to hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes hope will arise. Death is defeated. The King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. With everything inside me, I raise a hallelujah. I'll watch the darkness flee. I'll raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I'll raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me." Now here's the question, and this is a question we have to ask ourselves to every single song that we ever hear, every single song we ever sing, every single song we hear on the radio, we listen to on Spotify or wherever we listen to music, is the message of the song teaching what the Bible teaches? And as we have gone through Psalm 22, as we've gone through, especially that last part, of the reason why David says, the reason why I still can praise you, the reason why I still can worship you in the midst of all this, because I'm hanging on to your promises, and your word says that you will not despise me, and your word says that you listen to me, our cries. And that's why, because of who you are, I still can praise you. Is that what this song is saying? I would argue no. And the reason why I would argue no is because of this. I raise a hallelujah. My weapon is what, according to the song? A song, a melody. According to the scripture, what is our weapon? The sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's word. The louder I sing, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder you're going to hear my praises roar. The louder I sing, I can somehow manipulate God to do what I want God to do. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Yes, death has been defeated. Yes, the King is alive. But, again, what does David say here? I can praise God in the midst of all this because I'm hanging on to the promises of God. I can praise God for who he is. My melody, my song is not this weapon that I'm going to fight after and go after. Here's another song. Again, asking that question. What's the focus is it, why can we praise God when we're experiencing difficulty and pain? I was sure by now, God, you would have reached down and wiped our tears away. God, that you would have stepped in and saved the day. But once again, I say amen. In other words, so be it. And it's still raining. The understanding of raining in the song is, my world is crashing down. I'll tell you the story behind this song here in a few minutes. My world is crashing down. I feel like there's no hope. As the thunder rolls, I barely hear you say, whisper through the rain, I'm with you. Again, why does the artist say that? Because that's what God says. He's reminding himself of the truth of God's word. And as your mercy falls, I'll raise my hand and I'll praise the God who gives and takes away. And why does he say that? Because he's praising God, and because that's directly from Job. You give and you take away. Job says, his wife's saying, curse God, curse God, curse God. And he says, how can I curse God? He's sovereign over all. He gives and he takes away. He goes on, and I'll praise you in this storm, and I will lift my hands, for you are who you are, no matter where I am. In every tear I've cried, you've hold in your hand. You never left my side. And though my heart is torn, I'll praise you in this storm. Again, totally different focus, I would argue. That as the storm of life and the story behind this, and this is that Mark Hall from Casting Crowns, who wrote this song, Praise You in the Storm, it was years ago when he wrote this, was dealing with a family person who was dealing with cancer. Their daughter, a young kid, had cancer. And he wrote this song as they're asking those tough questions. He wrote this song, became friends with the family. He wrote this song and as a hope and say, fix your eyes upon the truth of God's word. Remind yourself that as you go, no matter what you go through in life, God will not forsake you. Even if you feel like it, the promises of God's truth is still there. That he, in the midst of the storm, raise your hands and praise him because of who he is. That he is that faithful God. He is that good God. He is that loving God, that he hasn't abandoned you. He still is there with you, and he will be with you till the end, regardless of how this turns out. The story goes on, and to our minds, doesn't have a good ending, because their daughter died of cancer, and we're thinking, oh man, God just didn't, again, modern mentality, oh man, God didn't save him. God didn't step in, and God didn't, we're praying for a miracle, praying for healing. But then you hear the testimony of how God used that little girl through that time of suffering, through her death, and continues to use that little girl to point people to Jesus years after she dies. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. And Romans 8 deals with God's sovereignty, and how all things will work for the good of those who love him. And then he continues that verse and says, what is the good? To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's what Psalm 22 is all about. David starts off by dealing with that question, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, where in the world are you? God, don't you care? It feels like you are a million miles away, and you've turned your back on me, and life is falling apart all around me. But our ancestors hoped in the Lord. When they cried out, you saved them. You were with them. You didn't abandon them. You heard their cries. Which is why in the midst of my life circumstances, I can continue to praise you. I can continue to point people to you regardless of what life is happening, because I'm hanging on to those promises. I know who you are. You have heard our cries. You have heard my cries. You have not hidden your face. You will not push me away. You have listened to his cry for help, knowing God's promises. Allows us to praise God regardless of what our circumstances can be. And again, you know our stories. You know this past year, and watching my mom, especially around the New Year's when she ended up in the hospital and the doctor said, there's no more we can do medically. Watching her go through those months to the point where she ends up in the hospital in March and again is sent home on hospice. And as I entered into her hospital room thinking, again, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to have these great words of wisdom. And my prayer was, as I showed up at the hospital, my prayer was, may I encourage my mom and my dad to look to Jesus, because that's what my job as a pastor is all about, to pointing people to Jesus. And as soon as I walked in that hospital room, she said, Isaac, I'm ready for my heavenly body. That's hanging on to the promises of God. Because one of the promises God gives us in what Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die, that's even better. We can praise God regardless of our life circumstances because we're hanging on to the promises in God's word.